Would you make your way over, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17. We're going to see this morning, by the way, a rather extraordinary series of events. Namely, there's going to be a scene in today's message in the end of Acts chapter 7, where a whole bunch of old geezers, the Sanhedrin, they're going to get so upset, so absolutely just no, that a bunch of 50, 60, 70-year-old dudes are going to leap over tables and go choke Stephen. Whoa, 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 fellas, why did they do that? Well, let's get a little backdrop. Are you in Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 17. Let me show you something. It's kind of important. Jeremiah, we looked at Jeremiah over the summer. It was a lot of fun. Jeremiah chapter 7, he's a prophet there in Jerusalem. Nobody's listening. Imagine signing up for that job. Hey, I want somebody to go speak for me. I'll go. Well, let me tell you more about it. No one is going to believe you for more than 40 years. Well, look at this. Chapter 17, book of Jeremiah. Look down at verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Excuse me, Jeremiah. I'm not this guy. One more time, verse 9. Steve's heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a rhetorical question. Do we really have a grasp on how, stinky my heart can really be? Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, there's your capital L-O-R-N-D. That's the I am right there. Four Hebrew characters right here, Y-H-W-H. It's the name that was spoken from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, who shall I say sent me when I go talk to Pharaoh? What's your name? My name is I Am. We sang it this morning. That's capital L, capital O, R, and D. When you see that in your Old Testament, that's the word. I, Jehovah God, search the heart, and I can test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Let me rephrase for you. The human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Nobody. I do. I know what I want. You know what the Bible says? Not really. I mean, you think you do. If you have some room, I'd like you to write two more verses right here in this little section. First of all, do you have this one highlighted? If you don't have a highlighter, elbow somebody next to you and see if they'll give you theirs for a second. Verse 9, the heart is exceedingly deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Right next to that in the margin, Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that feels right to a man, but its end is destruction. What? I don't even know what I want. And then if I follow what I think I want, it's going to blow up in my face, theologically speaking. Yes. Also right, Romans 6, verse 23, that Sherry read for us today. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Makes pretty good sense, right? Jeremiah 17 says, if left to ourselves, we are going to so blow up our lives. Romans 6, verse 23 says, but God has got us. How? Well, we know that story. God zipped up a human suit. That's who Jesus was. And he paid for how much sin on the cross, you guys? All of it. The sin I've committed up to today and beyond. That big, whopping, hairy sin that you're about to do tomorrow is on the cross. Secondly, now the Holy Spirit, since Acts chapter 2, is dwelling in us. And what's he doing there? Well, he's leading us into all truth, but here's primarily what he's doing. He's convicting everyone. Those that are saved, he's inside knocking. And for those who are not saved, he's still convicting them too. Of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that judgment day is coming. And I wrote my little notes here. So then what's the problem? The problem is Gospel of John 3 verse 19. And this is the problem. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Why doesn't everybody get saved? Because people who don't want God telling them what to do, specifically to stop their sin. And by and large, that's why people refuse the free gift of salvation. Well, then what happens next? Well, to those, we need an insulation, please. I need some sort of insulation device that kind of is against or somehow cancels out the constant conviction of the Holy Spirit so that I can keep on being self-centered, self-gratifying. And what's in it for me? So you know what I do? I make up a religion. That's what I do. I don't want God's will. I know he wants a relationship with me. I get it. He built my heart to love and to be loved, but I don't want to do it like he wants. I'm the captain of my own soul. I know what I'm doing. What does Jeremiah say? Nope. No, we don't. Yes, I do. Nuh-uh. Yaha. Nuh-uh. Yaha. Nuh-uh. That's kind of how it goes. So what do? We then formulate a religion. And when man makes up a religion, it always majors on three things. You can take that to the bank. Beretta said. Anybody from the 70s remember the show Beretta? Mike, I hate when that happens. They just come flying in there. I can't stop them. Here the three things are. In your man-made religion, they're always the same thing. Elevate people, some people more than others. Focus on a place, like a temple or something like that. And trust in a program. Every time humans don't want to respond to the relationship that God wants, no. Well, how am I going to tune out that conviction of my sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come? I form a religion. Now, some of you say, I don't have a religion. Well, even if you don't go to church, this principle is so true. I believe with all my heart, oh yeah, you do. No, I do not. You got a religion. No, I don't. Is your religion your addiction? It certainly elevates some people in your life. You need a place, of course, and you need some sort of little ritual in your mind that by the time you're consumed your addiction, for about a minute and a half, I feel better. But then what happens on the other side when your addiction wears off? Cycle starts all over. I don't have an addiction. I don't have religion. You know? What about, sports, cars, something, and it's always the same. There'll be people that you really look up to. There'll be places you just gotta go. The holy mecca of Daytona Speedway. The reverend, you gotta get down in Indianapolis and kiss the bricks at the brickyard. Kiss them like that. I don't have a religion, do you? Depression can be a religion. It absolutely can. Well, who's the person there? I'm the person that is exalted. Look how bad I have it. Look how terrible I'm feeling. My situation is worse than anyone's. When the Lord's word clearly says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but what is common to man. And God always provides a way through. I don't know, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe I've seen over and over, when humans do not want the convicting relationship with the Lord. Because why does God convict us? Because Jeremiah 17 says you're blowing up your life. That's why. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. That's going to set the stage, I believe, for the last scene of our movie here this morning. You're going to see old geezers who wobbled in. And by the time Stephen is just looking at him and smiling, hi, they're bounding over tables and knocking over chairs and each other to get at him. Whoa. Freeze frame. Here's an 80-year-old guy. Freeze frame. Don't you dare put that on the little tile on our site. Why do they do that? Now we're in Acts chapter 7, you guys. You ready? Acts chapter 6 and 7 is a classic example of religion in action. People, places, and programs over God's word, over God's true heart to want to be in a relationship. In Stephen's day, here it was. Well, these are God's people, right? Well, yeah, but they're still not involved in a relationship with the Lord because they don't want it. They have elevated people. That's the Pharisees and Sadducees and the council that Stephen is here in front of. They have focused on a place, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, ooh, and the temple. And they trust in their programs. What's the programs? They'll say Moses and the law, but what they're really meaning is, well, Moses, you know, didn't really fill in all the blanks. That's up to us. 60 volumes of additions to God's law. That's what they were holding to. And all those crazy traditions. You can't tie a knot. You can't cross a lawn. You can't walk a certain distance, etc., etc. That's all programs. Today is part two of Stephen's lesson to the religious Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 30, please. Acts 7, verse 30. And, Stephen continues, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord, that's probably Jesus, appeared to him, Moses, in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. You can read all about that in Exodus chapter 3, right around verse 14. Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. I got to go there a little bit. You look at the word there in Hebrew, and it means acacia. It's an acacia bramble. In that part of the world, they didn't have nice, filled-out, deciduous trees, you know, that turn a nice, beautiful shade of red and orange in the fall. These were brambles. And an acacia, in this sense of the term, was not just any sort of bush. It was a thorn bush. Thorn bush. Hey, when did thorns and thistles start growing on the land? When Adam sinned, right? So whenever you step on a goat head, I think that's Northern Nevada's bumper crop, goat heads. Yes. How many of you have kids or grandkids? You fixed 5,000 flat tires. Yeah. Whenever you step on a thorn, remind yourself, that's a reminder of sin. Remember they wove together on Jesus, that terrible day of his crucifixion, they wove together a crown of, they weren't theologians, but they were acting out a powerful, powerful visual image. Jesus, for a moment, was the king of sin. He really was. This bush is weird. It's burning, so Moses probably watched it for a minute. That's not unusual. Maybe a bolt of lightning has lit a few bushes on fire in his time of watching the sheep. But he's watching. And he's watching. And the thing about this particular burning bush is it's not consumed. Put your Jesus glasses on. Thorn is a picture of sin. On fire, if you will, judgment. But it's not what? Consumed. That is a visual picture of grace. Sin judged, but not consumed. Of course, it'll be a long time before Moses puts that one together. He just notices a bush isn't getting burned up, so he goes and he checks it out. Verse 31 again. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. Huh, that thing won't burn up. Interesting. I'll go check it out. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off. What's with the sandals? Whenever you see something in the Bible that's a bit puzzling, get a concordance out, which names every word in the Bible. Used to be you had to flip through pages. Now it's on your computer or your smartphone. And look up sandals. It's a fascinating study. What's with the donkey? Jesus riding on a donkey. Look up donkey and look at every place that it's mentioned, and a story will unfold. Sandals. What's that? That's human service. Don't read quickly across this little section of the book of Exodus. Moses encountered the living God in the form of this burning bush. Moses, now that you're hanging out in my presence, take your sandals off. Meaning, there's no religion here. There's no programs, there's no people, there's no places. It's just you and me, heart to heart. That's all encompassed by this term. Take your shoes off, Moses. Take off your service and your religion. Get off the treadmill. Gotta serve God, gotta serve God. Nope. When God is showing up in this sort of presence, just be there and enjoy it. Hopefully you experienced a little of that this morning. Verse 33, then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Those were the Jews in bondage in Egypt. Who are in Egypt? I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now I come, I will send you to Egypt. And real quickly, you ever feel the pressure of some Pharaoh in your life? What's a Pharaoh? A Pharaoh in your life is somebody who says, you do what I say, you got nothing to say about it. Maybe it's a financial Pharaoh. Maybe it's a relational Pharaoh that says, I got you and you got nothing you can do about it. You got a Pharaoh? You got some bondage, some burden? Check this out. You can take this home in your pocket if you'd like. The Lord is saying the same thing to me. I have seen it. I have heard your heart's cry. And here I come. Yeah, Lord, about that. Seriously, where have you been for the last, what is it, months, weeks, years for some? Where have you been? 400 years for the Jews. That's the thing. God is working something out. If you think about it, the 400 years while they could swear God's not moving, we're in this bondage and Pharaoh's cracking us over the back with a cat of nine tails, you know. Where you been? God's doing two things. He's preparing the promised land, isn't he? He is. He got usurpers moving in, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Cellulites, and the mosquito bites. They'd all kind of put in right there. And the enemy had heard that that's the land that God was going to blow Israel away in. So he's got usurpers. Well, God's got to get them ready. And God's got to get his own people. Harvest, when you've recognized a Pharaoh in your life, that really does seem to tell you what to do. I can't get out of my depression because of this, because of that, because of them. Please maybe return to this verse. God says, I know, I've seen, I've heard, and if you'll let me, I have a way through this for you. All right, verse 36. Oops, verse 35. This Moses whom they, your religious forefathers, Mr. Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected this guy, Moses, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? And seriously, you can write in your margin there, God did. At the burning bush, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? Remember that? Does this ring a bell, you Pharisees and Sadducees? Not only did your forefathers miss Joseph the first time, he talked about that last week, they missed Moses too, verse 36. And he, Moses, brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of you jokers in this room, Jesus was doing some similar stuff. Moses parted the sea. Jesus walked on it. Sorry for the shout. Moses, through Moses' word, bread grew on the ground. Jesus broke the bread, the five loaves and two fishes, and how many did he feed with those? The parallels are amazing. And you guys saw Jesus in your midst, because many of you sitting in this council here in Jerusalem, you went out to the Galilee to see it. You went down to Bethabara where John the Baptist was baptized, and you were there and you watched Jesus heal people. You did, and you missed him. You missed God moving right in your face. Verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. He's getting this from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. The people were saying, Moses, finally, Moses, we believe that you're the man. You're definitely God's man. When you die, then how are we going to know? God says through Moses a number of things, but he also promises, one day I'm going to send you a prophet. He's going to be awesome. Well, that's what they're referring to. And who do you think that prophet is? He was speaking of Messiah. Verse 38, this Moses is also he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles that he gave to us. That's the law. 613, say the rabbis. You guys are the one that packed on 60 more volumes of other weirdness. Your programs is not what God gave us in the law. Verse 39. Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Remember that one, boys? Verse 40. So, or they said to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. If you know the story, God says, the congregation of Israelites, you got to stay here. Moses is going to go up on Mount Sinai. Well, how long was he there for? He was there for 40 days. What did the people start doing immediately? Go, Moses. Moses, Moses. Cool. That was day one. Day two. Day three. Where's Moses at? Why? Because religious people want people. I need people to get me close to a sense of peace and fulfillment. I don't have my people. They want a place. There was no place. And then what's going on? So what did they do? They returned to Egypt. In fact, if we can't see Moses, we want to go back to golden calf worship. Do you remember that? Verse 40, saying to Aaron, make us gods, little g, to go before us. Seriously? As for this Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days. You can read that terrible story in Exodus chapter 32. They offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So there they go, building idols again. Oh, a little detail. They stripped off their clothes and got jiggy with it. And it was awful. Remember, when I've crafted a religion to tune out God's conviction, I elevate people, I focus on a place, and I rely on a program. Here's what Stephen is saying. When your religious forefathers couldn't see Moses, your people, they ran right back to their idols, their programs. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heavens. In other words, you guys want to check that out? Go back? All right. So for the balance of that 40 days, that's what they did. And boy, did they get crazy. And the party got out of hand and out of hand and even more out of hand until they stripped off all their clothes and bumping into each other, all kinds of stuff. That's when Moses comes back down on the mountain. He's all, oomps, oomps, oomps. What's going on down there? Oomps, oomps, oomps. And Joshua's going on their party. And what's going on? He tells Aaron, Aaron, what happened? I don't know what happened. They just gave me all their gold earrings and I put them in the fire and a golden calf jumped right out. Moses, really? What did he do with the Ten Commandments? He threw them down and broke them. How many died that day when Moses came down with the law? 3,000. Because that's what happens. Verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, those other pagan gods and so on, mostly sun, moon, and stars, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And now he's going to speak of Amos chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And he's quoting Amos, is Stephen. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Mm-hmm. In other words, God says, when you sin, when you break one of these 613 do's and don'ts, you bring an altar, pardon me, an animal to the altar, and then its innocent blood would atone for your sin. So they were doing that maybe, let's call that on a Saturday, pardon me, they were doing that on some time of the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What were they doing on Saturday? They were going after these other gods. So going to church, so to speak, and obeying God's commandments on the sacrifices, but the rest of the time, they were doing their own thing. They were totally on Facebook and Instagram and going nuts. Verse 43, you also at the same time you took up the tabernacle of Molech. You know what that is, right? You take your children, because Molech is the god little g of success and economic prosperity. You want your business to thrive, don't you? Well, then you better put your baby on the red-hot metallic arms of this god Molech and its sizzling skin and its terrorized cries that would drown out with drumming. Boom, 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 boom. While you guys are going to church on one day, you're literally killing your babies the next day. Do you think I didn't see that? That's Molech. Our fathers, verse 44, our fathers had a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern of that which he had seen, which our forefathers have received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by Gentiles. There's your usurpers, those squatting on God's promised land, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David. So the history lesson continues. Remember how you blew it and you were sacrificing to Molech and all those other star gods? They're all, well, yeah. He's continuing. Now verse 46. Who found favor before the Lord and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. This is David saying, I want to build you a house, Lord. You can read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David says, I have a fine palace, and you're still in that mosaic sort of shoe leather tabernacle of Moses. I want to build you a great big house. Stephen is saying, you remember that little part of the Bible? Uh-huh. Do you remember what God said about that? Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? How big is God, you guys? Humans could construct the biggest house on the planet. Is he bigger than that? Yes. Here's the shorthand. You guys are so freaked out about me supposedly blaspheming your temple. Did you know that God, let me remind you, through Amos, God never wanted a temple. A tabernacle, a tent was just fine. Says the Lord, what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? He's reminding them what Amos said. God never asked for a temple. This place, the temple, you guys are so hung up on, Stephen is quoting Amos, God never asked for a temple. And about now, I wonder if these guys, their blood is beginning to boil. Remember those old geezers again, sitting there listening, what are you talking about, Shenny? They were being reminded of their own history. Jewish leaders rejecting God's chosen deliverers. First Joseph, remember that? And then Moses two or three times. Reminding them that God never asked for a temple in the first place, 51. And here we go. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Even as our fathers did, so do you. That's what religion does. The issue here, Stephen declares, is not me reviling a temple that God never asked for in the first place. The real issue here is you leaders resisting the Holy Spirit again, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Do you know they tried to stone Moses? They sawed Isaiah in half, if you didn't know. They threw Jeremiah into a dungeon several times. He would write a prophecy and they'd give it to the king and the king would just cut it up right in front of him. Next, next, next. And finally, one time they got so mad at Jeremiah, they put him in the worst cistern in town. And the Bible says it was up to his waist in animal stuff. Before they finally stoned Jeremiah to death. They killed Zechariah in the temple. I could go on. And they kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One, those prophesying Messiah, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. He's telling them, you killed the Messiah, guys. You accuse me of slighting Moses. Remember, when you have a religion, you have to elevate people. You need a holy kind of a place that nobody can talk bad about. I won't talk about that. And then you also need your programs. You accuse me of slighting Moses. Remember, he's your elevated person in the wrong sort of way. When your religious forefathers have slain the prophets and even the Messiah himself, verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not even kept it. You say, I'm blaspheming the law, really your trusted programs. First of all, Moses only gave us 613. You Pharisees and Sadducees have tacked on thousands more. And you know what? You can't even keep it yourself. And you're getting me a hard time? Verse 54. When they heard these things, and here we go, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at them with their little wooden beady teeth. Old men choppers. Who do you think you are? Spitting through the holes in their grill. Verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father of God. Verse 56, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, that's Messiah, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Hold your finger here. I want to show you something. Go to the book of Psalm, chapter 110. Book of Psalms, please. 110. I'm going to show you one of the reasons that just was the straw that broke the religious camel's back. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. They are about to lose their mind. Their little joints, you know, riddled with arthritis, are kind of seem like a 20-year-old. They're going to be yelling and spitting so hard, they're going to spit out their dentures. It's going to be awful. Why are they so upset? Stephen says, I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of the Father. And that's it. What? Chapter 110, Psalms. Look at verse 1. The Lord, notice capital L-O-R-N-D, so who's that? That's Jehovah. So the Father, Jehovah, said to my Lord. Now notice capital L, but lowercase O-R-N-D. Different word. It's not Jehovah here. It's the word Adonai. So the Father says to Adonai, who's Adonai, you guys? That's Messiah. And all of these geezers in this council knew Psalm 110 was speaking of Messiah. So Jehovah says to Messiah, sit at my where? Right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies. They love this verse because this is the verse talking about Messiah when he hits planet Earth is going to wipe out all of Israel's enemies. So they'd always go back to this verse. Someday, boy, our Messiah is going to really do some damage. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord Messiah, come and what? And where is Jesus? He's standing at the right hand of the Father. They're all, you're so calling Jesus Messiah. Apoplexy. Back to Acts chapter 7. And then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. Shut up. And they ran at him with one accord. There it is. If you were going to film this, who were the Sanhedrin? Who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? How did you arrive to the topmost tier of this religious system? Most often, you had to be a pretty old fella, you know. And so their long, bushy, gray beards and bald pates, they rushed at Stephen. What's he doing? Is he holding a gun to them? What's he doing? He's just standing there smiling. Get up! How silly does it look on them? Let's keep reading. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Shut up. And they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, we know that the book of Acts is written by Luke's secretary. Pardon me. Is written by Paul's secretary, Luke. I wonder why Luke mentioned this particular thing. I don't know that Luke was there this day, but we know that from this narrative that Paul was. Personal opinion. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever forgot this. He's standing there because he was an aspiring religious guy too. He was a religious climber. He wanted to be on top of the heap of the Sanhedrin. And they laid their coats so they can warm up their pitching arms at this young man named Saul. Why does Luke mention that? I personally believe that he never forgot that. As they're bouncing stones off of his skull, you know that makes a sound, don't you? And then when the integrity of the skull cap begins to fracture, the sound changes. And then the sickening noise of not bounce, but crumble and splat. And Paul, I'm sure, felt some of the same indignation. Why was Stephen at peace? Paul, I don't have peace. Why? Because I got a religion, you see. When I reject God's true heart and his invitation for a relationship with him. Remember, Moses, take your shoes off. When you're hanging out with me, it's you and I in a relationship. But when you don't want that, because you don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because really, I want to just keep doing my sin, actually, thank you. Well, then you have to formulate a religion to countermand that constant knocking on the door of your heart. And you're going to need people, the Sanhedrin. You're going to need a place, our temple, and you're going to need a program, all of our do's and don'ts. Don't walk across the lawn because you might kick a seed, and kicking a seed is sowing a seed, and you can't sow a seed because you're working, and there's no working on the Sabbath. All that nonsense. I believe that Paul saw this next scene, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. Mark in your margin here, illegal, you can't do that. Since the deposition of Herod Archelaus some 20 years in front of this, could the Jews, did they have the legal right to conduct capital punishment? No. That's why they couldn't put Jesus to death, and so they had to get Pontius Pilate to do it. That's still in effect. They're taking Stephen outside and they're killing him one rock at a time, one terrible sharp blow to the head after another. Some of the people missed, you know, and they hit parts of the body. A slow, horrible way to die. Takes several minutes. They were illegally doing so, according to Roman law. Verse 59 again, and they stoned Stephen. Illegal, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, clang, Lord, bump, Lord, oof. Wind knocked out. Lord, clang. Do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Mark in your margin here, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 2 through 15. And I want to end our time with this. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. If you were with us on Wednesday, we covered this, and it's astounding. Book of Isaiah, please, chapter 59. Did you know that this horrible series of events, namely that the Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish leaders were going to be horrible people, and they were going to do illegal things so that they could keep the money rolling in? Did you know that this is prophesied, and it's prophesied here, book of Isaiah, chapter 59. We're going to go verses 2 through 15. We'll go fairly quickly. Actually, verse 1, please. Isaiah, through Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. What he's saying here is, hey, we fasted, why aren't we hearing anything? Why can't we hear God? Here's the answer. You're going to church, but your hearts are stinky. and your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. We asked the question on Wednesday night, does God listen to all prayers? Wednesday night crowd? No, he doesn't. What? I showed us all pictures of Madonna praying before a concert, you know. Beyonce praying before a concert. Is God hearing those prayers? Answer? No, he is not. You sure about that? Get our tape on Wednesday night, and I showed you five times where God says, I will not hear your prayers if you're doing these things. But back to verse 2. Now, from now until verse 15, this is God prophesying about the religious leaders of Isaiah's time. That's the near fulfillment. The far fulfillment are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the council. And keep in your mind here, Acts chapter 7, verse 3. Your hands, Jewish leaders, who are terrible in sin, your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Why was Stephen there in the first place? They were saying he was blaspheming the temple and Moses. Was that true? No. They lied to get him in front of the council. Here you go. Your tongue is muttered perversity. No one calls for justice. Think of Acts chapter 7. And think of how they treated Jesus. Did they try Jesus in an appropriate manner? No. You're not asking for justice, nor does any of you plead for truth. You want Jesus dead. And you want Stephen dead. Why? Because they dared poke at my religion. I don't have a religion. Really? I don't go to church and I don't believe in God, but I don't have a religion. You don't really? Is there something in your life that if God were to suddenly take away, would you start twitching? That is a religion. No one calls for justice, verse 4. Nor does any plead the truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Jesus is casting out demons right in front of them. Supernatural stuff that. Yeah, that was definitely supernatural. He can't be Messiah. Because if he was, then I'd have to what? Listen to him. I don't want it. Light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds were evil. What did they conceive? Let's kill him. They conceived evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs. Right in your margin here, Matthew 3, verse 7. Do you remember the story? Jesus comes up and he says, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers. Now, when you actually read that, a part of us goes, all right, Jesus, because this is what I would do. You bunch of hypocrites, you freaks, you know, brood of vipers. And you're like, we see it in our mind that Jesus getting red in the face and that vein in his forehead popping out, you brood of vipers, as if it was a kind of an insult. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What was that last one? Would Jesus have been losing a little bit of his temper at these jokers? No. The reason I had you write Matthew 3, verse 7 is because Jesus is saying to that crowd, you'd better read the thing about the viper eggs in Isaiah 59. That's not Jesus going, oh, you guys, oh, I can't stand you. That's Jesus standing likely full of the Spirit. I don't know if he had a smile or not, but he was not out of control saying, you bunch of dirty snakes. That's what I would have called him. He was effectively saying, please turn in your Bible, you religious leaders, to Isaiah what? 59. And you'd better check out and see if any of these verses are true of you. They hatch viper eggs. They weave the spider's web. who eats their eggs and dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. That's what Jesus was referring to. He wasn't red in the face. He wasn't trying to deliver to them a cultural blow, a snag of some kind. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. This is the Lord talking to Pharisees and Sadducees of the Gospels and Acts chapter 7. An act of violence is in their hands. What's happened to these old geezers? What are they doing? They're going to warm up their pitching arms. Many of them couldn't throw a loaf of bread across the room, but they're going to pick up a rock. Their feet, what to evil? Is that kind of a colloquial turn that they want to get the evil right away? Yes. But put your Jesus glasses on and look at Acts chapter 7. What did the Pharisees and Sadducees do there? Did they walk calmly to Jesus, to Stephen, and then wrap their bony fingers around his throat? What did they do? They rushed upon him. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. This is Acts 7 and it's John 19 verse 6. Crucify him! Innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. 60, 70, 80-year-old geezers, are they at peace when they're rushing on Stephen, who is simply reading the Bible and smiling with the fullness of the presence of God? This is prophesying them. By the way, Harvest, when you are not sensing your peace, remember then, you must be letting the flesh do the driving. Because that's the works of the flesh are evident in these. And then it lists them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When we don't have peace, please don't be an old Pharisee, Sadducee hopping over the table ready to throttle my spouse. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. If it looks silly on all these people, are you open to the fact that those old geezers jumping over tables, let me at them, is within us all? Why? Because I have moved away from a relationship with the Lord. How do I know I'm there? I'm going to have love. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have what? But when I have been living that whole religion thing or moving away from God, then here it comes. I get mad at my spouse. Well, Pastor Steve, I like the analogy right until the spouse thing, because my spouse ain't no Stephen, if you know what I'm talking about. You're right. Let me ask you. When they are haranguing Jesus, was that crowd like Stephen either? No. They were pretty awful. But because Jesus knew Isaiah 59, he expected it. By the way, while they're banging rocks off of his head, that's when Stephen was at peace. Verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way will know no peace. If you follow religion, you will not have lasting peace. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from them, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but we only see darkness. Remember that? Jesus was the light of the world, and men hated the light because they loved the what? They love the darkness because their sins were evil. For brightness, but they walk in blackness. That's a purpose. Verse 10, we, Pharisees and Sadducees, religious people, we grope for the wall like a blind man. We grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble, even though it's noonday. I keep stumbling over my sin. I don't have love, joy, peace. I have anxiousness. And I want to throttle some people. We are as dead men in desolate places. This is Pharisees and Sadducees. We all growl like bears. Acts chapter 7. And moan sadly like doves. And look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. These Pharisees and Sadducees thought they had a lock for heaven, but because of their religious, stinky, self-serving hearts, they're not going to make it. Verse 12, for our transgressions multiply before you and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God and speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the hearts words of falsehood, justice is turned back. Were they allowed legally to kill Stephen? But did they? Here they are, Acts chapter 7. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. I wrote my margin, Stephen. Stephen was speaking life and truth out of God's word. And when the rocks stopped flying, what was the position of the man of God, the righteousness of Christ? Fallen in the street. And so truth fails and on. One more thing. Religion is in all of us. Remember, the heart is exceedingly wicked above all things who can know it. Proverbs 14. There is a way that humans are pretty sure are going to get them peace, but it always ends up in what, everybody? Destruction and death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through whom, everyone? Jesus. So what's the problem? John chapter 3, verse 19, that's what it is. This is the problem. That light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds were evil. These crusty old geezers jumping over the tables to throttle Stephen can be me going after my spouse, my job, or my boss, sometimes even my church. Let's all stand together. Steve, I hope you get past Acts chapter 7 soon. This Stephen study is cramping my style. Lord, I want to thank you that you have often halted me from that time-tested little lawyer that lives in all of us. Nuh-uh, God's yaha, or nuh-uh, God's spirit and conviction. Yaha, nuh-uh. Harvest, are you ready to say to stop saying nuh-uh? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed, please. Psalm 139, Harvest, has become more real to me in the last few years of my walk with the Lord than at any other time. I dearly love Bible prophecy. It's fun. It's hard to watch, though, because we're seeing Bible prophecy unfold right before our eyes. It's hard. I love learning, Lord, about the promises in the promised land. I love about the fruit of the Spirit, and I love teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's been Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, that have really been with me. Search me, O God. Try me. That means bring a test. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting, meaning then God's word is going to come alive. The eternal truth will start making sense and connecting the dots. We want a Book of Acts type church. I do too. But are you seeing along with me that what are you going to get? What am I going to see if we truly ask God to show me where my blind spots are? He's going to start showing you with your spouse. He's going to start showing you with the boss that drives you nuts. He's going to start showing you in one challenging test after another. But if you stay with it, he's going to poke at your people. He's going to pinch you regarding your place. He's going to squeeze you a little bit about your programs that you thought were giving you such power in the things of the Spirit of God. Seriously, then why aren't Book of Acts stuff happening more often? With that said, Harvest, please understand that when you start trying to live like Jesus modeled, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, When you begin to pray consistently, not what's in it for me. When you go to a church, not about, well, where's your programs? Where's the people with the name badges? Because really, I just want to build my little kingdom, and the last church kicked me out for it. Are you willing to lay it all down, Harvest? Are you willing to learn God's word? Are you willing for him to crowd your famous people that you thought you needed? Are you ready for him to take away the place, quote unquote, that you thought you had to be in? Are you okay with God dismantling your program? What about you and him and his word, and take the sandals off your feet and fast and pray and then just do what he says? If you do, Harvest, the enemy's going to come after you. Question: how many of the disciples died by martyrdom? Answer: say it louder. All of them did. Stephen walked in a powerful ministry of fruit. What did he get for his trouble? Rocks off the head. Harvest, I got to tell you something. Paul knew it too. All those who want to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. One more time. How many? All who desire to live biblically, truly biblical. You're going to suffer persecution. And by and large, it's not going to come from that old outside world. They couldn't care less. It's mostly going to come. Heat to stop. It's mostly going to come from church people who aren't doing it like you. Everybody's head down, eyes closed. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? Do you recognize that you and I can't stop sinning? We can't. Biblical Christianity is the only religion available, the only relationship, I should say, that is available, where God says humans are stuck and other humans can't fix them, no matter what place they go to and no matter what program they work. I need to zip up a human suit and die for their sin, break the power of sin, and then pour out my Holy Spirit in you and literally change your appetites from within. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. But it's got to start with, do you even believe that you are a sinner? Maybe you bristled a bit when you read Jeremiah. The heart of man is exceedingly what? Wicked. And what? Deceitful. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, save me from my wicked self and sin. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And prompt me to get into your word every day. Worship every day. Pray every day. And try to fellowship in this with those that are trying to do the same. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday night.